She's at Auburn.
Well, two at Auburn.
Yeah,
right.
two
kids at Auburn. And that's all. We enjoy having him at church, of course, and we're honored to have him today. So,
great. Rich,
thank you.
Thank you, Nick.
Yes, sir.
We have about 30 minutes.
That should be good. Yeah, 30.
All right, how are y'all doing? Enjoying your Veterans Day? Do I need this mic? I mean, is this?
Okay,
I figure you can probably hear me without it. Well, let me pray for us and we'll get started. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, this time together. I thank you for these, teachers here and for their, dedication to teaching little ones, forming and shaping and molding the character of little ones. Standing in as representatives of their parents to look after them. And Father, I pray that this time we have together today would be useful, that you would make it profitable, that that this would be time well spent, that our time in your word would bear much fruit in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I'm glad Nate asked me to talk. I'm excited to be here with you all. Several things came to mind when Nate asked me to speak. What I talked about doing with Nate is just talking some about the kind of culture that you want to have as a school community. The name of your school is Grace Community, and what a great name that is, Grace Community. Those are words that we as Christians we'll throw around a lot of times. We'll use those words like grace and community. Those are some of our favorite kind of words to use. But sometimes I think we use them without giving a whole lot of thought to what they actually mean, what we ought to mean when we use those words. You can take the word grace and you can look at that word. You can take the word community. You can look at that word. And then what happens when you put them together? Let me just ask y'all, when you think of the word grace, when you hear the word grace, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Okay, forgiveness. Okay, that's great, because that's really what I talk about is forgiveness. Yeah, we think about maybe God's grace to us, forgiving us, but then, of course, we need to show grace to one another. What about that word community? What comes to mind when you hear that word community?
A group
of
people, an area, giving.
Okay, giving, the people we're around and how we're called to live as one community means something like a common union. It means that we are many individuals, but we come together. We share something in common that binds us together. So when we talk about, you know, the name of your school, Grace Community, what would it mean to be a grace community, a community of grace? Certainly it means grace forms the community. Grace shapes the community. Grace is what created this community and sustains this community. But it also means this is going to be a community where grace is on display, where grace is featured, where grace is one of the predominant qualities and characteristics and features of your shared life together. Here you are working together on a day-to-day basis. What does it mean for you to be a grace community? You've got a kind of community here with the children who come in and, you know, and you all as faculty and then the parents of those children and your administrators. What does it mean to be a grace community, a grace-filled community, a community that just oozes grace in every direction? Well, one thing that is always going to happen when you get people together, working together in any kind of environment, anywhere where there are people, there's going to be sin, right? Has there ever been a sin committed at Grace Community? It's just like every other place you could go. When you got people together, people are going to sin against one another. That's just part of what happens when we're around each other. You know, we as Christians, we want to do what is right. We try to do what is right, but sometimes we fail. When we fail, we call that sin. We identify that as sin, and we know it needs to be dealt with. But when we sin, we can hurt one another. We can hurt one another's feelings, and it can be hard for us to get over that. And so we need to know, if we're going to have a grace community, we need to know how to deal with sin in our midst when it happens. And that's what I want to talk about here for a few minutes. I want to read for you a couple of passages. In fact, it's interesting. I think I saw this one on a poster as I was walking in here just a few minutes ago. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, there it is. It's kind of all encapsulated. Paul says to be kind, and tender-hearted. So we have soft hearts towards one another. We're compassionate towards one another. And then he says, forgiving one another. So how does this kindness and this tender-heartedness or this compassion manifest itself? It manifests itself in a spirit of forgiveness towards one another. And why are we to forgive one another? Well, we're to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Think about that. Why are Christians forgiving people? We are forgiving people because we have been forgiven. Isn't that it? We're to forgive other people because God has forgiven us. We know we should treat the sins of other people the way we want God to treat our sins. In fact, it's interesting. Here's another passage. This is a really challenging one. This is from Matthew 6. This is right after Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. And of course, the Lord's Prayer includes that line, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It just assumes that we're going to be a forgiving people and that we'd have no right to ask God for forgiveness if we're not showing forgiveness to one another, that there's some kind of link or relationship between seeking God's forgiveness and granting forgiveness to others. But then Jesus says this after the Lord's Prayer. It's the one part of the prayer in Matthew's gospel that he goes on to clarify immediately afterwards. It says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's nothing scarier than unforgiven sin. I mean, wouldn't that be the worst thing to know that you've sinned and that it's not going to be forgiven? And Jesus says, there are sins that will not be forgiven. There are sinners who will not have their sins forgiven. Why? Well, it's because they haven't practiced forgiveness themselves. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that if we forgive other people, that earns God's forgiveness. It's nothing like that. Forgiveness in the nature of the case can never be earned. When you sin, you forfeited all claim, all right, to any kind of gift or favor from another person or from God. And so we can never earn God's forgiveness. But God says, look, if you want to be forgiven, then you need to be a forgiving person. You cannot be forgiven without being forgiving. And what Jesus says here, I think, is scary. He says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is an ultimatum that Jesus is laying down. If we want to be forgiven, we have to practice forgiveness. It's that simple and it's that hard. C.S. Lewis once said that everybody thinks forgiveness is a beautiful idea until they have something to forgive. And that's that is, right? We love to hear stories about forgiveness. I just preached on this, and I used the story of Dylann Roof. You know, he was the guy that thought he would start a race war in Charleston, I guess, a few years back, and went into this predominantly black church and started to shoot and ended up killing something like 9 black men and women in this church in Charleston. And at his trial, there were family members of those who had been slain who came forward and looked him in the eye and said, what you did was wrong, but I forgive you. And one after another would look at him and say, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. And there was a reporter that was there, and he said, I'm not a Christian. He said, I'm not a Christian. But he said, this is a great advertisement for Christianity, to see this kind of forgiveness put on display. And you can imagine the kind of hurt and how difficult that is. Forgiving is really, really hard to do. And that's because to offer forgiveness, there is always a cost or a price to be paid. Think about how, again, going back to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus describes our sins as debts. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sins are considered debts, something that's owed. If you've got a debt, that means you're at a deficit. You owe somebody something. Okay, well, we owe God a deficit we could never repay. So how did God cover our debts? How did he cancel those debts? Jesus, right? That's what the cross is all about. That's what Jesus is doing on the cross. When you look at Jesus on the cross, your thought should be, that's my debts are being paid. This is how my debts are being canceled. And you can just picture a sign across the top of the cross that says, paid in full, debts canceled. You know, if you've got a bill, somebody hands you a bill and it's got a big debt that you owe, well, imagine Jesus coming and just scribbling in his blood, paid, paid up, paid in full. That's what Jesus did at the cross. The price of your forgiveness was his blood. something far more valuable than silver or gold, the blood of the Son of God. That's what purchased your forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is costly. That's what it costs God to forgive your sins. If you're going to forgive the debts of others against you, that's going to be costly as well. Not in the same way, but it's going to be costly. There's going to be a price. If you're going to forgive what somebody owes you, that means you're going to eat the cost. If I owe you $50 and I just can't pay, and then you, out of the goodness of your heart, just say, well, I forgive you that debt. It's not like $50 just magically appears from somewhere else to take the place of what I owed you. No, that means you eat the $50 cost. And that hurts, right? That hurts to have to do that. But that's what forgiveness is. Somebody owes you something, it can't be paid. And so what happens? You absorb that cost. You absorb the wrong. You absorb that cost and in a sense pay it yourself. You accept that debt and you cancel it even though it hasn't been paid and it's not going to get paid. Forgiveness is always sacrificial. Going back to that Ephesians 4 passage that I read from, Paul says, forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That in Christ phrase there is really the key. How did God forgive us? He forgave us in Christ. How do we forgive one another? It's in Christ, which means we're forgiving one another because we know we've been forgiven, and we're forgiving one another because you know, we've seen God's love displayed to us in this kind of way, and we're forgiving one another in Christ, seeking to imitate or copy or mimic the example of Christ himself. If this is how God has paid our debts through that price, that cost to himself, when we forgive others, yeah, this may cost. It's going to be hard. But we know this is what we are called to do. Now, that's what, you know, if you ask, why do Christians forgive? The reason we forgive is because we are a forgiven people. Forgiven people forgive. You should treat others the way you want God to treat you. You should treat the sins of others the way you want God to treat your sins. It's like God observes how you treat the sins of other people, and he makes some notes on that, and he says, okay, that's how I'm going to treat your sins. That's how it works. That's, again, what Jesus says. And I think one of the problems we have with this is so often we will make excuses for our own sins and minimize our sins and justify our sins. And meanwhile, we don't cut other people any slack at all. We're very hard on other people. If anything, we magnify their sins against us and make them a bigger deal than they really are. Most of us, if we're not careful, will find ourselves living by a double standard, going easy on ourselves and hard on others. Okay, anybody ever done that? You know, if you tell a lie, well, it was a complicated situation. And when you really consider all the nuances of the situation and how complicated it was, the lie was, you know, it wasn't really that big of a deal. Somebody else tells a lie. Oh, that person is a liar. They can't be trusted. I will never trust that person again. Their whole life must be full of lies. Okay, you justify in yourself what you would never justify in somebody else. We have a tendency to do that, to live by a double standard. To go hard on others and to go easy on ourselves. And that's really the essence of Phariseeism. When you look at the Pharisees and the Gospels, what do the Pharisees do? They're easy on themselves. They justify their own sins, and they're quick to condemn the sins of others. They're hard on the sins of others. We can't live that way. We can't live that way. If anything, you got to reverse that and go hard on yourself and easy on others. Cut others some slack. Give them you always give yourself the benefit of the doubt. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. And then crack down hard on yourself, realizing that this is your sin. It's your problem. You've got to repent of it. And I think that helps us. We need to remember that we are huge sinners before God. We can't even comprehend the magnitude of our sin against God. There's no way we can measure what our sin against God is really like, what it's really worth. And again, I mean, we can see what it took God to pay for that sin, to cover that sin, the death of his own son on the cross. But we can't even begin to calculate, we can't even begin to fathom the debts we owe God because of our sin. The debts that others have towards us are much, much smaller. And if you act like sins committed against you are not forgivable, remember what Jesus said about the unpardonable sin? He talked about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. is the unforgivable sin. I don't want to go into what that is. But if you act like any sin against you is just not forgivable, then really you're putting yourself in the place of God. You're saying, I've been blasphemed. Okay, but only gods can be blasphemed. And if you act like sin against you is not forgivable, you're really putting yourself in the place of God. That's not your place. Every sin that's been committed against you is minuscule compared to the sins you've committed against God. And Jesus told a parable about this. And again, it's one of those parables that makes that same point. If you want to be forgiven, you got to forgive. He told that story in Matthew 18 about the man who owed his king a huge debt. I mean, we're talking about like, you know, federal deficit kind of, you know, debt, like with a one with like 18 zeros after it or something like that, that kind of debt. And the king realizes the man can never pay. And so the king forgives his debt and just cancels it. Well, then this guy who's been forgiven this massive debt goes out and finds somebody who owes him 50 cents. And he grabs the guy and he shakes him and he says, you need to pay me and you need to pay me now. And when word of this gets back to the king, what does he do? He says to this guy, I forgave you, but now you're going to have to pay every penny. I'm throwing you in prison because you were forgiven and you didn't forgive. So that's the logic of it. So we're as Christians, you know, we ought to be the most forgiving and compassionate people of all because we have tasted God's forgiveness and God's compassion towards us. You want to be a grace community? This is where it starts, with knowing that God has forgiven your sins. And therefore you must forgive one another's sins. But what does that look like? What does it actually look like to do this in daily life? What does it mean to forgive one another's sins in a practical way in day-to-day life? Because again, it's like C.S. Lewis said, it's a beautiful idea, but it's pretty tough to do it. Well, think about this. If you are a person who's going to practice forgiveness, it means you're going to be a peacemaker. You're not going to hold a grudge or allow yourself to grow bitter when somebody has sinned against you. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about how love believes all things and love hopes all things. So that's going to be your posture towards others. You're going to believe the best and put the best possible interpretation on the actions and words of others. This is something I can think of just countless times where I've had to do this with my kids. You know, one of my kids thinks one of his or her siblings have sinned against them. And I'm like, well, okay, let's think about this. What would it mean to put the best interpretation on what they did there? And you start to think it through and you realize, okay, well, maybe they didn't mean it the way I took it. Maybe I took it in the worst possible way. What does forgiveness look like, practically speaking, in our daily lives? Forgiveness is the key to maintaining relationships. If you do not forgive one another, your relationships with one another will wither and die. You will find yourself miserable and you will make those around you miserable as well, because you will become an embittered person. And you cannot be bitter and happy at the same time. You can't be bitter towards the people around you and filled with joy and peace at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. So when you become a bitter person, you actually become radioactive and you start to push others away from you. And that's not what God wants for us. Again, we want that community, that common unity, that common bond that we share. The only way to maintain these kinds of relationships, these kinds of friendships, these kinds of working relationships in your daily life, your day-to-day practice as a teacher here, is going to be to forgive. To forgive, to forgive, to forgive. You want God to give you a second, third, fourth, fifth chance. You need to give one another a second, third, fourth, fifth chance. In fact, Jesus said, you know, not just seven times, but seven times 70 times forgiveness. Just unending forgiveness, really. Forgiveness is the key to maintaining healthy relationships. You have to answer malice with mercy. And if you don't, your relationships are going to disintegrate. Because bitterness is like acid. And when you don't forgive, that's just like pouring acid on your relationships. And it's going to disintegrate those relationships. And they're just going to become a disfigured, ugly mess in your life. What happens to a relationship where forgiveness is not routinely practiced? Okay, let me ask you a question. Do y'all take out the garbage here? How often do y'all have to take out the garbage? Multiple. Y'all change diapers here? Yeah, so I bet you have to take out the garbage quite a bit, okay? I mean, if you didn't, what would happen? Let's say you went a full week and did not take out any garbage. What would happen?
The whole
Would you enjoy working here? You might want to quit and look for another job, right? If that's what happened, all right? The state inspector might show up over that, because you'd have some hygiene issues, all right, with that kind of thing. Okay, so think about this. Your sin is like trash. Your sin is the dirty diaper, all right? So what are you going to do with it? Sins against you are the dirty diapers, okay? What are you going to do? You got to take out the trash. If you don't take out the trash in your relationships, that trash piles up, and pretty soon it starts to stink really bad. Pretty soon, every room in here is just filled with dirty diapers and other kinds of trash and garbage, and it just becomes unlivable. In any relationship where sin is not regularly confessed and forgiven, that's what happens. That's what happens. So what do? You got to take out the trash. Well, what's it look like to take out the trash? It means if you are the one who has sinned, you confess it. Okay, you know, it's like clean up on aisle 4. Okay, well, it's like I made a mess over here. I need to confess that. Okay, and if you're the one who's been sinned against, you say, I forgive you, and it's swiped away. It's just wiped away. It wipes the slate clean. It means that the trash has been taken out. Okay, that trash has been removed. When you confess your sin, and then that sin is forgiven, that cleans up the mess, and now you can start anew. You don't do that. Like I said, the trash just piles up and it gets worse and worse and worse. And this is why in any relationship where you don't have regular routine confession of sin and forgiveness of sin, it just becomes unbearable. This is why marriages end. It's why friendships sometimes just break apart. It's why working relationships sometimes end in disaster. It's because people will not confess their sin. They will not forgive sin. If you will not confess sin, if you will not forgive sin, you know, so you're constantly seeking forgiveness and granting forgiveness, because sometimes you're the sinner and sometimes you're the one sinned against. So you seek forgiveness and grant forgiveness, and you're just kind of doing that all the time, okay? Then your relationship can survive most anything. But if you won't do that kind of confession and repentance, then even the smallest thing can be like the straw that breaks the camel's back. I mean, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor over the years, you know, you have a couple come in, you know, a married couple come in for counseling, and they're fighting over what seems like the littlest thing. And you're like, well, this is not that big a deal. You should be able to get over this. But then you realize actually the problem is they've got 8 years of unconfessed sin. They haven't taken the trash out in 8 years. And so it's no wonder neither one of them wants to live in this relationship. Neither one of them wants to live in this house because it's just filled with garbage. So what do you have to do? You take out the garbage. You start to just undo it by confessing those things and forgiving those things that have gotten in the way. That sin will jam up your relationships. It'll clog things up. So, you know, things you cannot do. You cannot keep a scrapbook of all the wrongs that have been committed against you. Okay? You can't make a DVD, you know, or whatever the technology is these days. A cassette tape, all right? VHS tape, whatever. You can't make a mental recording of all the things that have been done against you and then play that back in your mind again and again and again. If you do that, bitterness, garbage, that's just garbage. You know, it's just making things worse. You can't do that. Okay. When God forgives our sins, he says, I remember it no more. I blot out your transgressions, and he says, I remember it no more. Okay. And that's what you have to do. You have to say, you know what? I'm not going to keep bringing this back up, playing this over in my mind again and again, how I was hurt. Sometimes we like to do that because we like to be the victim because there's some power in victimhood. And we think, oh, if I'm the victim, then that's going to entitle me to certain things, and that's going to justify or excuse my own sins or my own failures or my own inaction. We like to play the victim sometimes, and so we don't want to forgive, and we want to replay those hurts in our minds so we can reinforce our own sense of victimhood. But that's not an answer. That's not going to lead you anywhere good. Okay, if you want to find peace and joy and freedom, you have to forgive. Okay, so you don't replay it all in your head again and again. Okay, if you don't forgive somebody, you basically live in bondage to what they have done. You let their sins against you define you and determine how you feel and how you act. Why give somebody else that kind of power over you? If you don't forgive, you're actually making yourself a slave to the one who has sinned against you. You're letting them control how you live your life and what you do. Now, how is that wise or helpful in any kind of way? It's not. Don't let that happen. The way to have freedom is to forgive. When you forgive, you're setting the other person free. You're saying, I'm not going to hold this against you anymore. But you're also setting yourself free. And that's a good thing. That's what you want to do. Scripture talks about how love covers a multitude of sins. That's in Proverbs. It's quoted by Peter in the New Testament. What do you do if somebody doesn't confess their sin to you? What if they don't even realize they sinned against you? They don't even realize how badly they hurt you. Well, it may be you need to go to them. And Jesus does talk about situations where if your relationship with somebody has been disrupted, then you can go to them and you can say, hey, look, you know what? You probably didn't mean to do this, or maybe you did and you just don't realize how badly it hurt me, but this is what happened. This is how it hurt me, and I'd like to talk with you about it. And hopefully at that point, you know, if you're the one getting confronted, you say, oh, yes, you humble yourself and you say, please forgive me. Okay? But, you know, there's other situations where, you know, somebody has sinned against you and it's really not that big a deal if you really think about it. Scripture says, let love cover a multitude of sins. You can't do this with every sin, but there's a lot of sins where you can just throw the blanket of love over it and just that covers it and that's it. All right. You say, you know what? I was sinned against, but I'm just going to overlook it. I'm just going to cover this with love. And that means you let it go. Now, there's a problem. Sometimes somebody sins against us and we'll say, well, this is not such a big deal that I'm going to go confront the person about their sin and call them to repent and see if they confess and then I can forgive them. I'm not going to do that. It's not that big of a deal, but it is a big enough deal that I'm going to talk about it with several other people in my circle of friends. Okay, you ever seen that kind of thing happen? You don't go to the person that sinned to talk to them about their sin. You go talk to everybody else about it. Jesus says if somebody has sinned against you, go talk to the person about it. If you're really bothered by it, if you can't just let love cover it, go talk to them about it. Okay? I mean, basically, if somebody sins against you, you got two options. Okay? Either you can cover it with love and say, you know what, it's not that big a deal. And if love covers it, it covers it. It covers it all the way. It doesn't leave a little bit poking out on the end over there that allows you to go talk to other people about it. If love covers it, it's covered. It's buried. Okay? But if love doesn't cover it, then you need to go talk to the person about it and see if they will confess and then you forgive them. But you don't have that third route that some people want to take, which is not talking to the person who sinned and instead going to talk to everybody else about it. That is really gossip. And now guess what? You're sinning against the one who sinned against you. And, you know, we all grew up hearing our mom say, two wrongs don't make a right, okay? And it's just as true now as it was then. Okay, it's not like math where you have two negatives, you get a positive. It doesn't work that way in real life. Two negatives just get you more negativity, okay? It just piles on. It's just more trash. It's just more garbage. You start to gossip about one another. Well, that's just more trash being, you know, it's more dirty diapers being left around in here. And then that's one more layer of things that's got to be dealt with. So you don't want to do that either. If you're going to be a grace community, a community characterized by grace that features grace, where grace is predominant, you're not going to do that kind of thing. You're not going to do that kind of thing. You're either going to go to the person and confront it, or you're going to let love cover it. There's no third way. So why do we as Christians forgive? We forgive because God has forgiven us. How do we forgive? We forgive one another the same way God has forgiven us. And that means sometimes we just let love cover it. It means sometimes we go and talk to the person about it and try to work things out that way. But in every one of our interactions and dealings with one another, they're to be characterized by grace, by compassion, by tenderheartedness, by kindness. We treat others the way we want to be treated. We treat others the way we want God to treat us. That's what it should look like. All right. Let me stop there and just see if you got any questions about this. Nate, anything you want to add? Hopefully this is helpful, just thinking about your day-to-day routines as you work with one another. Any? Did I trigger any questions for anybody?
I think sometimes we do what you were saying. We're guilty of pointing out other people's faults and what we're sinners do. And it is... Just want the name to have a community. beauty of grace, we're going to have to show grace.
Yeah.
And very often it can be just, you know what, you need it. You have to take it. You got to let it go.
Yeah. Yeah, grace is always costly. Always costly to the one who shows grace. And of course, I've talked about this mainly in your relationships with one another's coworkers. This goes for how you interact with the kids and their parents. And this is all of life. And this is what the whole Christian life is supposed to look like. So,
a lot of what I talked about this morning was Joseph's story, but I didn't really hammer much about how bad his brothers were. I talked about it a little bit, but then, you know, I did read about Potiphar's wife accusing him falsely. And what all he experienced, and I know you talked about that a little bit yesterday too. Mm-hmm. He is just a great story of an example of showing grace.
Yeah.
And saying, "You hurt me, and it hurt, yeah. but I forgive you," because he saw the big picture. God put him where he needed to be to save me.
Yeah.
And Jesus saved them. Comparison or parallel, Jesus suffered.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, "If I cannot drink this cup, that'd be great, but I know I've got to drink it. Father, I want your will, not mine." So he had to endure it. So sometimes I think we need to learn to just endure it, suck it up.
Well, one thing that I think you're exactly right, and one thing that has really struck me about the Joseph story at the end of Genesis, so I guess y'all talked about that this morning, one thing that has really struck me about that story when you come to the end of it, I talked about how we're motivated to forgive because God has forgiven us, and I think that's always our primary motivation, but Joseph gives us another way of looking at it. Joseph has been sinned against. He was sinned against by his brothers who were envious of him and sold him into slavery and then lied and told their dad he was dead. He was sent, and then he's in Potiphar's house and he's sinned against by Potiphar's wife who accuses him falsely of rape. And then, of course, in prison, he's sinned against when his buddy from prison gets out and then forgets all about him for a long time and just leaves him to languish there. So he's, every time you think it can't get any worse, well, guess what? It gets worse. You know, the story of Joseph is a good reminder that there is no situation so bad that it can't be made worse. I mean, every time you think this is as bad as it gets, no, it gets worse. But in the end, he gets exalted. He's the innocent sufferer who has been faithful the whole time, and now he gets exalted. And he saves the world. He becomes the savior of the whole world, feeding the world bread from his own table. Who does that sound like? It's the Jesus story in advance. Jesus is the innocent sufferer who is hated by the brethren, crucified by them, and then exalted and becomes the savior of the world and even forgives those who sin against him. And that's what Joseph does. He forgives those who sin against him. But it's interesting to look at his motivation, what allowed him to forgive. And I'm sure it was a lot of things. But what he says is, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive this day." And so it's like he's able to look at the sins that are committed against him from God's perspective, in terms of God's plan, in terms of the story God is telling. If you read a book, like when you read, like Harry Potter, and you see Harry Potter getting mistreated, you think, oh, that's terrible. But you also see in the end how all those times he got mistreated, it helped to grow him in maturity and make him into the kind of person who could actually exercise sacrificial love in the end, which is what, defeats Voldemort and all that. You see how all those sins that were committed against him somehow served a good purpose. J.K. Rowling had a good purpose in all those sins that were committed against Harry Potter by Umbridge and Voldemort and Snape and whoever else. So Snape and Voldemort and Umbridge meant it for evil. Rowling meant it for good. And that's really how it is in the Joseph story. That's how it is in our lives. The things that other people might mean for evil against us, God will use them for good. So you don't even have to be that bothered when somebody mistreats you in the sin. Obviously we have a concern for justice and that kind of thing, and forgiveness never negates justice. But we can be like Joseph and say, you meant it for evil, but God means it for good. God will use it for good. God will use your sin against me to make me into the kind of person he wants me to be. I can't become like Jesus unless I suffer at the hands of other people, because Jesus suffered at the hands of other people who did him wrong. And if you want to become like Jesus, you're going to have to go through some of that yourself. But you can forgive people, just like Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You can forgive too, because God's got a good purpose in it. And that's really our hope. Nate, you want me to close us in prayer?
If you don't mind.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to spend just a few minutes together talking about your word. And I pray that Grace Community would truly be a grace community, a community that is characterized by grace in every way, that this grace would be a tremendous testimony and witness to the gospel, that people who bring their children here would know there's something different about this place, something unique about this place, that they would know that their families, their children are going to be treated in a Christ-honoring way. They're going to be treated with grace and with compassion as they're led into truth and wisdom by the teachers here. I pray that the way the teachers interact with one another would be characterized by this same kind of forgiving grace that we've talked about. We know that there is no community. There can be no community without grace to sustain it, to support it, to create it, and to maintain it. And so again, I pray that that kind of grace would be present here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.